Once again, welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church for our evening service broadcast. Very thankful to have the opportunity to do this way, but it still is kind of difficult because we're not accustomed to it, and I really appreciate Brother Evan and all the work that he puts in to get this done. In case you didn't hear the Wednesday night Bible study, I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here. The first Wednesday night Bible study that I did was on 1 John chapter 1. And what I was thinking of at that time was in terms of replacing both the Sunday evening and the Wednesday evening message with that single study. But when we completed the Baptist Faith and Message last week, I remembered that I had planned to go into 1 John, perhaps 2 and 3 John as well, in the evenings. And I'd also planned to go into 2 Corinthians for the Wednesday night study. So that's what I've done. 2 Corinthians is what we'll be doing on Wednesday nights. 1 John and however far we can happen to get in the evenings. So if you didn't hear the Bible study from last week, from the first chapter of 1 John, it should still be available on the Emmanuel Facebook page, but it is not on the website. So I don't know if that can be done, but if you want to hear it, it should be on the Emmanuel page. Very quick overview of chapter 1. It was about fellowship. It was about worshiping, learning, and growing together. And I know that that's particularly tough in the days that we're living in, but it's still possible through technology today. Still, it's just not the same, and I don't have to tell you that. I know that you know the same thing. But the first chapter was also about sin, and it made these statements. If we say we have no sin, we have lied, which, of course, is a sin. We're told that God is light and that in him is no darkness, no sin. And we're told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And chapter 2 picks up on those statements. For today, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And again, if you're listening to this at home, I encourage you to take pictures of yourselves worshiping, and we'd like to see those. But I also want to ask you, if you would, to please stand as we read from God's Word. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity to explore it here this evening. I just pray, God, truly that you would remove the darkness that blinds our eyes, that you would help us to walk in the light as you are the light, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to love our brothers, and I pray that we truly would do that, Lord. Help us in all ways to keep your commandments. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see this often as we go through John's letters, but I just love the way that he addresses his readers, you and me, my little children. don't think of ourselves as little children, but remember that John, this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, and these letters that he wrote here were probably written much later. According to tradition and history, John is the only disciple to have lived a relatively long time after the resurrection. And if also, it also shows us or tells us that he's likely the only one who was not martyred, although he was obviously persecuted. But the point of all that is that by the time that John wrote these letters, he probably was quite old, and therefore it was written with the love and the wisdom and the concern of a father or a grandfather for his little children, which, and again, it includes us. What he writes further illustrates that concern in the last part of verse 1. These things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, I know as a parent and as a grandparent and as a child and a grandchild, that parents and grandparents throughout the ages have tried to guide their children to do what's right, almost without exception. But John writes this to strengthen believers. And the original intent of the letter still stands true today. In the first chapter of John, I mentioned that there was this little bitty word, if, in John 1, verse 9, and that little bitty word had great significance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But here that word shows up again. He says, if anyone sins. Well, he's already told us in this letter that we are all sinners, and if we say we are not sinners, we are liars. And then he writes this, so that we may not sin, but if we do. Well, that doesn't give us permission to sin. It doesn't excuse our sin. But the simple truth is this, we will sin. If and when we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who will stand in our defense. That does not make it okay to just go out and sin. It's just simply a statement of fact. For believers, Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He is the propitiation, the atonement, or the payment for our sins. And in the research I did for this particular passage, I encountered a survey of Christians that listed the top 10 areas of greatest spiritual challenge that they faced. And greatest spiritual challenge, I think, can be translated as the greatest temptations or the greatest sins. And I was really surprised by the top five. I don't know how valid it is, but that's what this said. The top five temptations were materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, and anger. And as I read through that list, I think, well, you know, I'm not too bad on some of them and a little bit worse on others, but it really doesn't necessarily hit the ones that I think I struggle with. Well, the next ones that rounded out the top 10 included sexual sin, envy, gluttony, and lying. And in any case, this list was not made to make us feel good because our biggest challenge didn't make the top 10 or the top 5. Sin is sin. So when he says, if you sin, the assumption is, the truth is, we will sin. But the survey asked also the best ways to avoid temptations, to avoid sin. And the number one answer, stay in God's word. And that is so important for each of us today, and that's really kind of why we're here. Verses 3 and 4 say, now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, one of the express purposes of the whole letter of 1 John is to help believers know that they are saved. And I've asked people before about their salvation or about their eternity or why would God let you into heaven, that kind of thing. And the standard answer is, well, I hope so. And then that's usually followed by some declaration about how good they have been or how hard they've tried. Well, this is pretty forthright. John says, we will know that we know him if, and there's that little word again, if we keep his commandments. You might remember that Jesus summed up all of the commandments into these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if those are the only two measures of keeping his commandments, I want you to examine your own hearts. How y'all doing with that? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? We've already established that we will sin. We will stumble. But on a day-to-day basis, how are we doing in regard to keeping those two simple commandments? Just to be clear, those two don't necessarily replace the Ten Commandments that God gave us originally, but if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love our neighbors ourselves, there shouldn't be any issues with keeping the Sabbath, or with honoring your parents, or with adultery, or with stealing, or with lying. As for those who claim to know him, but they don't keep the commandments, John tells us that we are liars. Nobody likes to be called a liar, but John says it fairly frequently. He says the truth is not in the one who does not keep the commandments but claims to know the Lord. And remember that truth, Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So if the truth is not in someone, that means that Jesus is not in him. Keep his commandments. Be in God's word by reading, by studying, by memorizing, by listening. Then verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if we keep God's word, if we keep his commandments, we're told that the love of God is perfected in us. Not that we necessarily are perfect, but God's love in us is perfected. This is a great time in the times that we're going through right now to demonstrate that love. And I know that circumstances prevent us from face-to-face interaction in most cases, but I've seen all kinds of ways to demonstrate love. People offering to shop for those who can't get out, people making phone calls to check on people, and of course, electronic means of communication. Nobody should go through these next few weeks without some illustration of God's love being demonstrated by his church, by you and me. We're instructed to walk just as he walked. From our journey in Mark that we have been going through for over a year now in the morning service, we've seen this. Jesus was very intentional with every movement that he made. When he went across the sea to go somewhere, he went specifically to see somebody. He walked somewhere specifically to see people to minister to. And we're told here that we are to walk as he walked. Be intentional about seeking out ministry opportunities. In verses 7 and 8, John makes a statement that, for me at least, is a little confusing. He says, first of all, that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old one. And then in verse 8 he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He says it's an old commandment, then he says it's a new commandment. Well, it's really not a new commandment to say that we should obey God's instructions. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are told to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's clearly not something new. But the problem in the Old Testament was that the word neighbor may not have been clearly defined for the people. Jesus took care of that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is anyone who has a need. And quite frankly, who doesn't? Especially today. So although it's an old commandment, John is saying, we need to renew it. We need to love our neighbor. We need to keep the commandments. We need to read God's word. These are all old commandments, but just like we often do on New Year's Day, we make a resolution. We vow to renew our commitments. We need to do better at keeping these than we do about our resolutions. But John was inspired here by the Holy Spirit to take the love your neighbor thing to steps that some of us probably don't like as well. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now I want to deal with the last two words first, until now. So hating your brother isn't unforgivable. You need to get out of that darkness and stop that. And then until now, until you make a decision to stop that, you're still in darkness. But I want you to try to remember the other things that we've already looked at that John has written. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If we say that we are in the light and yet we hate our brother, we're actually in darkness. We are in sin. We may say that we're in Jesus. We may say that we're in the light. But if we harbor hatred for a brother or a neighbor or truly for anyone, we're not in the light. We're not in Jesus, but in darkness. And I know, here come the excuses. I have them myself. You don't know what my brother did to me, or, oh, I forgive him, but I still hate him, things like that. I can't put it any more plainly than what John said, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If we say we are in the light and we hate our brother, we are in darkness. We are sinning. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So here's the direct opposite. If you love your brother, that indicates walking in the light, walking as Jesus walked. And many of us might be kind of prone to try to wiggle out of this by saying that, well, brother doesn't mean that guy. That the word brother here indicates a fellow believer. And that may be true. Although I don't think it means that we have the right then to hate everybody who's not a Christian. There's a couple of buts coming here I want to share with you. But even if it does mean strictly another believer, I wonder how many of us harbor, if not hatred, perhaps intense dislike or lack of compassion or something like that for somebody who is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. We're walking in darkness if we do that. But it could very well mean the same thing as the neighbor and the Good Samaritan. Anyone is your brother. Anyone is your neighbor. And by showing love to someone who is not a brother in Christ, that may be the very thing that is needed to lead him or her to become a brother or sister in Christ. And then just in case we didn't get it the first time, John says this in verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. One who hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He is blinded by darkness. But if you love your brother, you abide in and you live in and you walk in the light. It is a sin to hate your brother. It is Christ-like to love your brother. There's more to come in future messages about how we will demonstrate this love. But I came across this quote when I was researching this message, and I really liked it. It says, "The world is truly more interested in what we practice rather than what we profess." Let's put love into practice. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word and for the time that you give us together to explore it. Lord, I pray for myself and really for everyone listening to this, that we would love our brothers. And even if that brother has done something hurtful or spiteful or whatever, Lord, I pray that we would love them and maybe love them back to you. I pray that we would recognize, Lord, that hating is walking in darkness. It is a sin, and we cannot claim to know you if we don't keep your commandments. God, I just thank you again for the presence of the Lord that I feel during this time, and I pray that you'd walk with us and help us to walk with you and not be blinded by the darkness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.